That is how we sing out the young people in the Lutheran church I go to downtown Denver as well. So that's wonderful. I appreciate that. Please join me in a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts, O God, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all here at Holy Shepherd. I appreciate the invitation from all of you, from Pastor Michael, Pastor Kari. It's been really lovely to be among you. I was here yesterday for worship and to get to be here today. As Pastor Michael said at the beginning, I'm Peter Severson. I'm the director of Lutheran Advocacy Ministry Colorado, which is our advocacy ministry of the Rocky Mountain Synod here in the state of Colorado. So I work in the bishop's office with Bishop Jim and all of our staff, and it's a joy to be here on their behalf as well. So I bring you greetings from Bishop Jim and from all of the other congregations of our synod, all 164 ministries and congregations across this whole territory of Colorado and Utah and Wyoming and New Mexico, all the way down to El Paso, Texas. So thank you for having me here. As Pastor Michael also said, I will be sharing after worship today about our advocacy ministry and a little bit about some of the ballot initiatives that we have been advocating on. So I'm excited to talk about that with you all. So please join afterwards if you want to go more of a deep dive into advocacy. For those who might not be able to join, I just want to briefly say that we kind of do advocacy in three ways, and I like to frame it as witnessing, equipping, and collaborating. We witness as advocates, as the church. We are present down at the state capitol through this advocacy ministry to witness to our public officials the values and commitments of our Lutheran witness of faith. And so that means primarily working on anti-poverty, anti-hunger initiatives at the state capitol. So we witness to our shared commitments as a church on behalf of our more vulnerable neighbors. We also equip all of us to be the body of Christ in the world, to be advocates. That's what that education hour will be, is all of us being equipped together to be advocates and to be faithful presences in the public square. And the final piece is collaborating. We collaborate with lots of other groups that do the same kind of work. So we are allies in that work with both faith-based and non-faith-based groups that have those similar interests at heart. So those are the three ways we sort of express this advocacy, and we've been doing this advocacy in Colorado since 1984, so it's a long-held ministry of this synod, and I just want to, before I even begin preaching today, just say thank you to you all, because you, as a congregation of this synod, are the reason that this advocacy can happen. And so thank you for that, and thank you also if you've ever heard of or given to ELCA World Hunger. You may know that it is at work all over the world doing amazing work to relieve hunger and to address the root causes of hunger and poverty, and they support our advocacy work as well. So any support that you ever have given to World Hunger is not only at work all over the world, but it comes right back here to address hunger and poverty in Colorado. So thank you for both of those pieces of your support. So I'm very fortunate to be here with you on Reformation Day, and I see the sea of red out there. I learned yesterday when I wore a blue shirt that I should probably wear red, so I did wear red today. I'm a little more prepared. And it's just an honor to do that because I myself grew up in a Lutheran church in South Dakota, and it was a rather large church, and we always did Reformation really big. It was like a big deal. I have memories of, you know, flowing robes and the choir singing, and choir that was beautiful today. Thank you for your music and instrumentalists. And we would do, you know, brass, and there'd be bells and smells and all these things that were happening because it was Reformation. It was like the Lutheran day to celebrate Lutheran heritage. And I have a very distinct memory of learning every Reformation year, as a kid in Sunday school, we would learn the same Bible verse. And it was from Ephesians 2, and it's the one that goes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God." It's Ephesians 2:8. And we would learn that every single year, regardless of whatever scripture was read, and I'm sure that we read these two scripture readings at some point in that growing up, you know. But that was the verse that we would learn every year. And I appreciate that verse more now in context with the scripture we read today. We had in Romans 3, our first reading, a reminder from Paul about it being impossible to justify ourselves before God, and that we can't overcome sin on our own and be worthy somehow of salvation through the law. And then later in John, the Gospel of John, we heard Jesus instructing the crowd that anyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin, but if the Son of God makes you free, then you are free indeed. And this was really the crux of what I learned about Martin Luther and the Reformation when I was a kid, that this insight that we can't make ourselves worthy of salvation by just works, by what we do in the world. Instead, it's Christ's sacrifice that makes us worthy or justifies us, uses that word. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. And that's really the heart of that reforming message, as Pastor Michael said, this ever-reforming church that we're called to be, this Lutheran witness in the world. And I kind of think that that's a good enough message right there. I could just sort of sit down and say, there's your sermon, but I'm going to go a little deeper. Sorry to, you know, extend this, but I think it's such an integral gift and treasure that we have as this Lutheran expression of the body of Christ in the world to share with the world. I think that that is a key piece of what we have to offer the world, this insight that we cannot do it ourselves. So I want to tell a personal story then about this gospel, just to kind of highlight this paradox in the middle of this, of thinking that we can do it ourselves, but not being able to. I don't know how many of you have heard of the Enneagram. It's sort of this pseudo-popular thing nowadays. It's kind of like a Christian, not really a Christian horoscope, but it's like a personality type thing that's used in some Christian circles to illuminate yourself tendencies, or yourself, to give you sort of self-awareness of what your tendencies are, and to do that in like a spiritual lens, right? And it's kind of popular in our office. The bishop is really into this, so that's how I've learned about this. He's a 3, by the way, which means achiever, and so big surprise there with our bishop. A lot of our staff are 3s as well. The Enneagram, it means there's 9 numbers. Ennea means 9, it's a prefix. And the idea is that there's a number that sort of describes, you know, what your tendencies are in the world and how you show up in the world most often. And what I learned through doing this with the office is that I'm a 5. And a 5 is the sometimes called the investigator or the wise person. So there's lots of ways that 5s are described, but one of the main ways is as a gatherer of information. I like to seek out knowledge and learn things that are interesting and just kind of hold on to them and, you know, just for the sake of knowing things, like really not for any other purpose. And this can be useful for, you know, 5s and the people around them, or it can be super annoying also. Call it 60-40 maybe, useful to annoying. So this tendency made a lot of sense when I started reading about it, because as a kid, that's all I liked to do. I just would read books. I was that kid that would, like, back when I was a kid, we still had printed encyclopedias, so I, like, would read out of the encyclopedia random articles about random things, and then I would tell my parents, oh, guess what I learned today, and they'd say, was it out of the encyclopedia? I bet it starts with T, because it was the T, you know. I was just going through the letters, I guess. It was a really useful skill, though, in school, because that was the whole point of school, was to read things and learn them, and then, you know, regurgitate them later. Offer them up on a test or write a paper or whatever it was. And so I found this tendency ended up being really useful. You know, I got put into this accelerated learning program because the teachers saw that I had this aptitude to just read things and to learn things. And later on, you know, that sort of manifested and cascaded throughout school, all the way through high school, and I did well, and I ended up getting accepted to Princeton University, which was a whole crazy idea for somebody from South Dakota to go off to New Jersey, which is like a foreign land practically, and to go to school there. I told people it was like studying abroad for 4 years, which it kind of was, you know. But a beautiful place. But I got to campus in the fall of, this was the fall of 2005, and I immediately did not feel worthy of being there, like at all. You know, I was suddenly there around these Gothic spires, and, you know, there was this Nobel Prize-winning faculty that were there, and there were all these traditions and these private clubs, and the school song predated my great-grandparents' immigration to America, and so all of this, you know, very weighty tradition that was there. But really, what really did this, though, to me was my fellow classmates. I felt the weight of this. The first time I ever sat in a circle with some other freshmen, we were introducing ourselves, and this one guy, got to him, and he said that he was from Choate. And I was like, are you choking? Is that Choate? And I asked him if it was like a small town somewhere or something, just conversationally, and he said, no, it's a prep school. And I was like, oh, interesting. Prep school is what you're saying. Okay. I later learned, of course, that Choate is a 120-year-old prep school in Connecticut with a $300 million endowment where JFK went to school. Okay, great. You know, I went to Lincoln High School in Sioux Falls. Really great. It was a great school. Not quite on the level, though, of a place like Choate, you know. By the way, I did this. I told this last night at the sermon, and a guy walking out said, you know, I went to Choate. It's like, wow. It's a good thing I wasn't slagging Choate there. Yeah, it was great. It's a great school. This was a great guy. Javier is wonderful. I would go on to meet kids like that, right, from across the country. Kids that had, like, won these big national science prizes, and, like, the top debater in the nation was there, and this woman who started as a freshman at age 15. I mean, people like that were the people I was surrounded by all of a sudden. And I did not feel the least bit worthy to be among them. I had a friend sophomore year, I remember, who invited me to the opera. I had never been to the opera before. And we went to the Metropolitan Opera in New York City. And I learned when we got there that we were going to be sitting in her family's private box at the opera. This is the kind of wealth, the kind of status, the kind of achievement that was just in the air in a place like that. And I just did not feel worthy to be among that group of peers. You know, growing up, I had heard this message over and over that, you know, you're doing so well in school, you're destined for these really great things, like, it'll just make total sense for you to go to a place like that. And yet, when I got to a place like that, I didn't feel at all like I deserved to be in a place like that. Even though I got this message over and over from family members and from my friends and people at church and all these people that were paying me these genuine compliments, it was not, you know, just flattery, but it seemed like, at some point, if I didn't use that gift that God had given me, in like the most maximally perfect way that I possibly could, that I was somehow failing to live up to that potential, that I was wasting that potential. And then I graduated and I went to live in Mexico for a year. And this was through the ELCA's Global Mission Program. It was a program called Young Adults in Global Mission. We serve as people in their 20s can serve abroad for a year. And I ended up in Cuernavaca, Mexico, which is about an hour south of Mexico City, living with a host family, working with people with physical disabilities. And even though I spoke Spanish to some extent when I got there, I found myself really challenged to communicate in any real way with my host family and with my colleagues and the people around me. And I suddenly discovered, as I like got a little bit better at Spanish as we went along, like, you know, they wanted to know where I was from and my background, but like I was suddenly in a place right after having graduated where nobody had heard of or knew of or really cared what Princeton was. I was living in a place where I didn't have to score well on tests or like write brilliant papers or sort of measure up to some level of achievement in order to fit in. Instead, I was with a host family that cared if I would show up with them at dinner to hear stories about their family. I was with colleagues that cared if I would let them teach me something new, that's something that I was not good at, like sheet metal welding, which is something I sort of learned while I was there. If you can weld, cheers, because that is a really challenging skill, and I cannot do it. I had people that cared if I would just let them show me the rhythms of their daily life. That was what mattered when I was there. So when I got back to the United States, I was intending to go to grad school, which I did, but I found myself just rocketed back into this world where your value was based on your academic achievement and how brilliant you could be in a classroom and what brilliant insights you could offer to the professor when you were speaking, you know, about some book that you all read. And I had grown up, as I said, hearing these words in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God." It took living in that community that I did in Mexico to start to even glimpse an understanding of what that really meant. The notion that my value and my belovedness to God was not conditional on how I did on some tests. And I have to tell you, this dawning realization was not actually welcome news, because that value system had given me a lot of worth and a lot of status in the world. So to suddenly think that maybe that system of status and value was not actually the source of my ultimate value, that was not welcome to me. I resisted that a lot. And in fact, I still resist it today. I still feel that sort of pang of thinking, well, you know, but that actually does have this a lot of status and a lot of glamour to it. But I find myself hearing these words again from Ephesians. And I think we all experience that pressure in our lives in some way, trying to justify ourselves to others or trying to cling to something that gives us status or worthiness to our family, maybe living, trying to live up to their expectations for us in some way, or trying to perform at a job and, you know, do well in our career in some way in advance and look good to our colleagues. It might be pressure from our peers to have this perfectly curated lifestyle on social media, which I know is definitely true for my generation especially, but for all of us that are enmeshed in that in some way. And I think maybe around and above all that is this pressure to try to justify ourselves to God too. This pressure to say to God, "You have made me and given me all these gifts, and I'm going to be the best possible version of myself." That's something we hear a lot in our culture. How can I be the best possible version of myself? And I want to utterly maximize these gifts for God's glory. And that then, once we do that, that's how we will show that we're worthy to God. And we feel like if we're not living up to that we feel this immense dread, as though our failure to be maximally perfect is disappointing God in some way. But here's the key to all this. On our own, we aren't worthy. That's the message of our gospel text. We can't stand up alone. Martin Luther himself came to that realization as a monk. You know, he was about as pious as you could get as a monk. He was praying all the time. He was fasting. He was confessing his sins so often that we have a written record of how his superiors were annoyed with how often he confessed his sins. It's maybe a three. He might be a three, actually, Martin Luther. I'll have to think about that. And yet, Luther, even doing all that, was racked with guilt. He thought, there's some little sin that he's going to leave unconfessed, and then he's going to go stand before Almighty God in judgment, and he's going to be found wanting because he didn't confess that last little sin. But Luther came to understand through his study of the scripture that the God that he feared was not actually the God revealed in Jesus Christ, in our gospel. That was the insight that he came to. It is not we who make ourselves free by not sinning in some way or by just making sure we've confessed everything so that we can be maximally perfect. It is God who is faithful and just, who sends his Son, Jesus Christ, as a ransom for all of our sins, past and present and future, and anything we haven't even thought of. And there's nothing we can do to be justified, because it is Jesus Christ that justifies us before God. And I think we live in a world that is just consumed with justification and trying to make ourselves seem worthy in the world. And so I want to offer us this reminder that the Reformation is not over, and we have this gift to offer to the world, this perspective, that we don't have to justify ourselves because our attempts are going to be self-defeating. And we'll never be enough if we have to stand on our own. And I have to be reminded of that all the time. Like I say, I still resist that. I think God delights in me learning things, but if I try to locate my ultimate value, my worthiness in that, then I've defeated myself. The postscript, by the way, to my story about Princeton is not that I learned somehow that I did deserve to be there. What I learned was none of us deserve to be there, actually. You could take a random sample of all the applicants to a school like that and have the same kind of, you know, richly diverse and interesting and worthy class. So there, none of us deserve to be there, actually. And I think it's the same case when it comes to our feeling of trying to be enough for God. None of us are worthy on our own. And we're all going to fall short in some way at our attempts at being righteous, whether it's looking perfect in our job or looking perfect on social media or looking perfect to our family or to our peers. I think a lot of people imagine Christianity to be a faith of, you know, looking good and doing good and being good. And I'm grateful that today's gospel and this Reformation Day reminds us that that's not the case. The Christian journey is a journey of seeing our faults for what they are, seeing our brokenness, how we're all enmeshed in sin, and laying that at the foot of the cross. And we come before God broken and bruised, and we hear this good news that God loves us no matter what. Even in our captivity to this fear that we're not worthy, God loves us and tells us, you have been made worthy. So hear today this healing and saving word. The Son of God has made you free, and you are free indeed. We don't have to spend our time justifying ourselves. We're actually freed to love God and to love and serve our neighbor. These are the greatest commandments we've been given. And God promises that we've been made worthy in spite of anything that we have done or anything that we will do. We're free to be God's people in the world. For by grace, we have been saved through faith. And this is not of our own doing. It is a gift from God.